Luke chapter 4, we're going to begin in verse number 30. We looked last week and the week before at the power of Christ over temptation and how we ought to be filled with the Spirit so we also could have victory over temptation in our lives. We looked last week at the power of His preaching. As Jesus was preaching, the people liked the things He said when He read out of the Bible, but they didn't like the things He said when He became specific toward them and said, "You got a problem." We all are probably like that in a lot of ways. I like to hear truth from God's Word because truth is helpful, but I do not like it all the time when somebody pokes a finger and gets right at me. Now, should it happen? Yes. Do I need it? Yes. But there are some times that we just get irritated and... Christ's preaching, empowered by the Spirit, did a little bit of that. We call it conviction. Now, verse number 28, we're going to see what they did so that verse 30 makes sense. "And all they in the synagogue, when they heard these things, all that he had preached, were filled with wrath, and rose up and thrust him out of the city, and led him unto the brow of the hill whereon their city was built, that they might cast him down headlong. But he, passing through the midst of them, went his way." The people didn't like what he said, so they wanted to kill him. And the Bible says they actually got him out of the city. They actually led him to the top of a hill, but they weren't able to bring to fruition or bring to pass what they wanted to have happen to Jesus. Notice his power. Jesus simply passed through the midst of them. Jesus didn't run and hide. Jesus didn't call a large group of people to pull the mob away. He didn't beckon angels to stop the people. They are leading him. They are bringing him to the place where they could just simply grab him and throw him over the top of the hill and be done with the man Christ Jesus, our Savior. And the Bible says that Jesus then, when they finally get to the place where they could do what they want to do, he simply walks through. And the only thing I can think of like that is if you were to take a group of kindergartners or preschoolers, get about 30 of them, you know, and then have them go find, you know, a tight end from a football team or a linebacker, you know, and have them lead them somewhere, and then tell the man, "Time's up." And he can just walk. I mean, they could hang on, but the man is used to pulling hundreds of pounds of people with him, or pulling down hundreds of pounds of a person. That would be nothing to that man to simply turn around, "Okay, this was fun, but I'm done now." Jesus allowed them to lead him. But he shows us very early in his ministry that until it's time for his death, they cannot do anything to him. And I remind you that until it is time for God to be done with any of his children, no one has access to your body except through the power of God. Doesn't Job show us that in the Old Testament? Satan wanted to get Job to curse God, and so Satan comes and says, "If you didn't have so much stuff," and God says, "Fine, you can touch his stuff, but you can't touch that man's body." Well, sir, God, he's going to serve you if you leave him healthy. Anybody would give anything as long as they were healthy. God says you can touch his body, but you can't take his life. Why? God gives and takes life. So it is here with the Lord Jesus Christ, as they wanted to, that angry crowd, as large as they might have been, as upset as they were, and the Bible is reduced to this simple phrase, "but he passing through the midst of them." You know, sometimes in our lives, the difficulties we face do feel like a mounting, don't they? They feel like they get heavier and stronger and closer. And, you know, if you were to picture yourself in your difficulty as, here it is where people are getting angry with you. Jesus was preaching and they were getting angry. Then they let him out of the city. It's getting worse. Then they took him right to the top of a hill. This is where we're all pulling out our hair. We're running around saying, "What are we going to do, God? The situation is too great." And that's exactly when Jesus then says, "Okay," and he walks through the midst of them. We ought to remember, as we consider the power of God, that God is never late. God is never late. The Bible says you have need of patience. What is patience? Patience is the evidence of faith. Waiting. You have need to wait. Why? God is never late, but he always allows his children to learn what they need to learn and to bring them to the point that they can grow. God is never late, but I also tell you this, God is never early. Oh, he may be late on your timetable, and he may be early on your timetable, but he's never late and he's never early. God is always right on time. The Bible says here now, beginning in verse 31, after he has escaped out of the hands, as it were, walked through the midst of them, and came to Capernaum, a city of Galilee, and taught them on the Sabbath days. And they were astonished at his doctrine. Why? For his word was with, here's that word again, power. And in the synagogue, there was a man which had a spirit of an unclean devil and cried out with a loud voice, saying, "Let us alone. What have we to do with thee, thou Jesus of Nazareth? Art thou come to destroy us? I know thee, who thou art, the Holy One of God." And Jesus rebuked him, saying, "Hold thy peace and come out of him." And when the devil had thrown him in the midst, he came out of him and hurt him not. And they were all amazed and spake among themselves, saying, "What a word is this? For with authority and power he commands the unclean spirits, and they come out." Notice this morning the power of Jesus over the evil spirits. Jesus entered into the synagogue, which was a place for what? It was a place for worship. It was a place that they were going to read the Word of God. They were going to pray. Someone was going to explain the Word of God. And that was where they were. Well, in the midst of the place where worship for God was supposed to be taking place, comes a man with an evil spirit. Can evil spirits come into the building we meet in? Certainly they could. Could they come in the form or in the body of another person? Certainly they could. And the Bible says here that the man with an evil spirit comes in and he begins to cry out. What does that mean? He's disrupting the service that is there. He's disrupting the prayer. He's disrupting the preaching. And he's not doing it to help. The Bible says then, when we notice this, that Jesus doesn't ignore the evil spirit. He doesn't encourage the evil spirit. The Bible says that Jesus rebuked him, saying, "Hold thy peace and come out of him." What does the evil spirit do? He throws the man on the ground and then obeys the word of the Lord. I want to make a note of a couple of things this morning. We don't generally talk about these things because they're not in every passage. But notice that evil spirits are real. They are not make-believe. Evil spirits can enter the places where we would worship or want to be worshiping the Lord. They are disruptive. And why do I say these things? I say these things because whatever Jesus rebukes, we should not desire, not only for ourselves, but also we should not want to allow it for those that we love. I have received phone calls as a pastor, even since I have been here. I have in other places as well. "Hello, is this the Harvest Baptist Church?" "Yes, this is Pastor Hadley, Harvest Baptist Church. I need some help." "Okay, well, you know, I get a lot of calls for help. I need some help. What kind of help do you need?" "We got something crazy going on in our house." He said, "Nobody's turning the light switches, but lights are going on and off." He said, "I don't know what's going on, preacher, but the picture on the wall keeps moving. And every time I put it back, preacher, I don't know what's going on, but when I pick up the telephone and don't dial, I'm hearing voices." Now, it sounds a little funny, but it's serious stuff. When someone invites the power of darkness into their home through many different means, the powers of darkness are real, they are not funny, they are serious, and they can destroy. And they often do. Our culture, however, when I was a boy, Dungeons and Dragons was a big thing at that time. Don't know whether it is today or it isn't. I remember just a few years ago, Harry Potter came out, and it was a big deal. Big in the libraries, big in the movie theaters. But what is all that? Go back a few years ago, even before that, to when I was a child watching TV, and there was a show called Bewitched. What is all of that? What is Halloween? Oh, don't touch that, preacher. What is Halloween? It's a commercialization that makes light of the powers of darkness. Halloween commercializes a supernatural evil that Jesus rebuked. Now, how do they commercialize it, and how do they make it look cute and powerless? You know, when I would go to the store with my parents when Halloween's coming, you know, there's a lot of candy. Who doesn't want candy? But you know, most kids don't go out dressed in their street clothes. When you go, we go, and it doesn't matter. I think it's early September. We were in Lowe's, and they've already got the ghosts. Those things don't scare anybody. I mean, maybe there are a few kids that get scared seeing those big white puffy things that get blown up with air, you know. There's witches. You know, and a little girl that's 7 years old puts on a little black hat and puts on a little black tutu thing, and she gets a little basket and goes, trick or treat. Ah, candy, little witch. And sends her on the way. Witches aren't cute. There's nothing silly about a witch. Witches worship the devil. They have power that is not of God, and it's power from the devil. And we're laughing at it. We're thinking it's cute that it has no power, but it does. And Wiccan movement, the witches in America, are growing. Because America thinks it's light and silly. It's cute. There are young people today desiring to get the powers that one like Harry Potter displays. And unfortunately, once they tap into that power that is not of God, they have no control over it because the powers of darkness are greater than any man. That's why the Bible says greater is he that is in you as believers than he that is in the world. He doesn't say greater are you believers than he that is in the world. He says greater is he that is in you. The Holy Spirit of God is greater than the devil or any of his demons or devils that follow after him. So I tell you, be careful. Satan is going to use things to disrupt the work God wants to do in your life, isn't he? And I don't care what it is that God, that he wants to use, you need to be careful, and you need to be alert. You know, when Jesus was headed to the cross, he told his disciples it was coming. And you know who the devil used? Jesus said to Peter, when Peter said, "Not so, Lord," he said, "Get thee behind me, Satan." He can use a person. He can use the things you lust after. He took Jesus out into the desert, and Jesus was hungry, and he said, or the Spirit led Jesus into the wilderness while he was hungry. He said, "Hey, turn these stones into bread." He can use food. You know, it can be anything in the world he could have access to get access to you, and the devil wants to stop the work of God in your heart. Can I ask you this morning, what is in your life that keeps the Word of God from taking root in your heart? Just ask yourself the question. When you leave this morning, the Word of God has been preached, or you read your Bible in the morning, and the Word of God has been read and studied, and you begin to meditate on it. That's what happens when you read. Your mind begins to think. And you lay your Bible down, or you close your Bible, and you walk out the doors of the church, what is it that keeps you from thinking anymore about what you just heard or what you just read? Could it be that some of those things, though they aren't bad in themselves, is a CD, you know, music CD, is it bad in itself? It's just a piece of plastic. And it's just the music that someone recorded. Is music bad? But could we so quickly turn something else on after the Word of God has gotten in our heart that we no longer think about the Word of God? Sure. You know, I like to sing songs. I love lifting me. But if God is working on my heart about God in my heart that I've got that's keeping me from serving Him, I'm struggling with it after I read the Word of God, and I go grab a CD and stick it in the CD player, guess what's going to happen? Everything God started to do may just disappear because now my mind's on something else. When God wants to do a work in your heart, you need to pay attention to what is being used around me to turn my heart away from that very thing. Was Peter bad? Listen, Peter was used of God mightily in the beginning of the early church. Peter didn't need to be thrown out. Peter just needed to get in line with God. And so everything in our life as well, bread, people, objects, all need to get in line with God, and we need to let God have His say in these matters. The power of Jesus over evil spirits. I think even in the world, as we think about Halloween, if you were to ask the world to describe good, do you know what kind of words they would use? How would you describe things? What pictures would you use of good? Words like this would come up: light, kindness, angels. We used to have television shows, don't know if we still do, that dealt with angels and the good that they would do. Servants, people will talk, if you talk of good, of people going to heaven. You talk about God, because God is good. You talk about the Bible because it's a good book. When you talk about evil, do you know what words people like to use with evil? Dark, devil, angry, selfish, Satan, hell. Now, which of those descriptions sounds more like Halloween? The origins of trick-or-treat. Do we even know what that phrase is for? Give me a treat or I will give you a trick. If you don't supply for me what I want, I'm going to pay you back with something you don't want. And if you want to go back before that, it comes from prayers that were offered for the dead in exchange for gifts that people would give at the door. People would go around in Britain and other places at that time, at the Catholic Church anyway, they would go around on All Hallows' Eve, and they would knock on the door, and if somebody would give them something, they would give prayers in return for that they got for the dead of that person they had lost. Listen, once they're gone, that's it. All the work for somebody that's lost needs to be done before they go. And the Bible says there's no money that can bring somebody out of that. The Bible says Jesus had power over that which the devil used in his life. If Jesus has power over it, why should we want to have play with anything less than the power of God itself? Why would we be tempted? Here's God. God is great. God has power. God is in control. And then there is the devil. He is submissive. He must be submissive to God. He can't use his power anywhere where God says stop. Why would we not rather have God's power in our life than have that which Jesus rebukes? I'll tell you why. It started in the Garden of Eden, and it continues today with young people and adults alike. What happened in the Garden of Eden? God said, don't touch that tree, that fruit, don't eat it. That's not for you. So they said, okay, and they lived their life happy. But then the serpent comes to Eve and says, hey, look at that fruit. Ooh, looks good. Could be eaten. Could make me wise. Hey, this is great stuff. And so, what did they want? They wanted the wisdom of God. They wanted to be as God. You know why people want to enjoy the pleasures, as it were, of darkness and magic? We want to have access to the things that are God's. I want to be like God. I want to have power. I want to have sway in people's lives. I want to do things. You know what the Bible says? When we try to get away from the power of God, rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft. Whenever we turn away from God being in charge and having the power, and we seek to take the power, that's rebellion against the authority of God. The Bible says that is always as witchcraft. With authority, he commanded them. Why would we tamper with something stronger than us and weaker than God? Why wouldn't we simply submit to God? Number two, Jesus' power over a fever. Now, this may seem little after Jesus' power over the devils, but the Bible says, verse 38, and he arose out of a synagogue and entered into Simon's house, and Simon's wife's mother was taken with a great fever, and they besought him for her. And he stood over her and rebuked the fever, and it left her, and immediately she arose and ministered unto them. I found it interesting that Jesus didn't just say, get up. The Bible says he treated the fever the same way he did the devils. He rebuked it. You don't belong here. This isn't your place. You can't stay here. And what did the fever do? The fever responded just the way the devil did. The fever got up and left. What does fever show? I don't mean to be silly or anything. I mean, what do fevers show? Fevers show infection or something worse within the body. And so Jesus, when he sees this, he rebukes what is there that should not be within the body. Now, why do we make mention of this when we're speaking of the power of Jesus? Simply this, that we need to remember that medicine can be used as a tool of God, but the power of God is greater than any medicine. With the very word of God, as we seek to pray, why do we pray for someone who's sick? Because just a simple word from God could cast out the sickness out of the body of anybody. I don't intend to start healing services here. But you and I ought to think more highly of the power of God's word to heal us than the medicines that the doctors offer. Now, we can all joke together. I know when you talk, if you pick up a pill bottle that the doctor prescribes and you look on the side of it, it says four, and it tells you the things that it's good for, the things that it's supposed to help you with. And then the things that it's supposed to help you with, you know, it takes about that much space on the pill bottle. All the things that it can do against you take about this much space on the pill bottle. And if you take it, you probably begin taking another 7 or 8, 9, 10, 11, 12 pill bottles to counteract all the damages that are done here. Now, it's easy to joke about it, but as soon as we're sick, what is the tendency? I'm not telling you you can't use medicine as a tool of God, but the tendency is to run to that before we run to God. How do you know which place you're running to? When we are told that we are sick, I'm certainly not standing above anybody. I'm standing probably a lot farther below because I don't tend to get sick, so I don't even have the experience to know how my heart would respond to sickness in my own body. All right, this isn't something I've gone through a lot. But when I deal with what the Bible says about confidence in God, where, if I get from here that God has power over my sickness, and my sickness can only be as deep as God would allow it to be. We've just looked at that through the life of Job. All right, that's what the Bible says. Then on this side, I've got the doctors to tell me that there's medicine that can make me better. Now, which of those gives me greater calmness when I begin my day? So I begin my day and I am sick, and I read the Word of God that tells me that my sickness cannot get any worse than God allows. And so I say to myself, well, let me get some things done, and I'll call the doctor, and then if he can get me in, that'll be great. Or do we lay the Bible down, and as soon as we can get our fingers onto the phone, we dial up the doctor, and then as soon as the doctor prescribes the medicine, we take the first dose, then we calm down about our body. You see, where our confidence is displayed in the spirit or the attitude of a person. I simply tell you about the power of God this morning, as it is here in the text as we're going through Luke, to remind you that your confidence, your assurance, the place that gives you peace, ought to be the words of God, not the medicines. Now, can God use them? Yes. Does God use them? Yes. Does He give scientists the ability to understand the body? Yes. But there are also medicines that have helped one that will not help another. And my confidence must always be in the Word of God. Jesus also had power, the Bible says, over men. Would you look with me in chapter 5, in verse number 1 down to verse 5. The Bible says, and it came to pass that as the people pressed upon Him, Jesus, to hear the Word of God. Why did they want to hear it? Because He spoke with power unlike anybody else. He stood by the lake of Gennesaret and saw two ships standing by the lake. But the fishermen were gone out of them and were washing their nets. Why were they washing their nets? They were all done fishing. And He entered into one of the ships, which was Simon's, and prayed him that he would thrust out a little from the land. And he sat down and taught the people out of the ship. Now, when he had left speaking, he said unto Simon, launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a draught. And Simon, answering, said unto him, Master, we have toiled all night and have taken nothing. Note these words, though. Nevertheless, at thy word, the power of the Word of God, at thy word I will let down the net. These were strong fishermen. They had done this for many, many years. Couldn't they have said no if they wanted to? Jesus simply said, launch out, get out into the water, and let down the nets. And Peter, we've already been through this. We haven't gotten a thing. That's why we're washing and mending. We're all done. It already happened. It didn't work. We'll come back. You know, there are sometimes I've been told, I'm getting into the fishing thing, and I like, it's kind of fun. But I've been told, if you go out and they're just not biting, you could stay there all day and they might never bite at all. And it's possible that, you know, if you stay just, you know, a half hour longer, they might start to bite a little bit. You know, it can change in a moment. But Peter said, look, we've tried everything. You know, we've done everything we could. We've been there all night, got nothing. But because you said it, I'll do it. Do we allow the Word of God to have that kind of power in our lives? You know, it is easy to get discouraged about knocking on a door and telling somebody and everybody saying, don't believe, don't care, don't want, don't. Would you even read this? Can I leave this on your porch? Don't even knock, just lay it there. You can get discouraged. But Jesus says, go tell them. Lord, God, do you know the culture I live in? The culture I live in does not like your word anymore. The culture I live in is so inundated with other things, they don't have time for your word. I get up to the door, and everybody's leaving the house. It's like they know who I am. What's the point of going? And He says, launch out and let down your nets again. Why would I do it again? Why should you do it again? Because he said to me. Our lives should not be any less controlled than the devils who Jesus said, get out, and they went. He spoke to Peter and said, let's go do it again, and he went. Why should we be any less? But you know, how many of you like to have authority over something? Control over anything? How many of you parents did not want your children to listen to you? You just wanted your children to do their own thing all the time. So parents like to have control, don't they? They like to have somebody listen to them. Teachers like to have control in the classroom. Children like to have control. Wednesday night, we were driving, coming to church. And, you know, we all like to believe that we know exactly what is right. You know, we all went out into the parking lot this morning and looked around and saw a car go by and then came back here in here and started talking about it. I can tell you based on the car, the little story we had going on in the van on the way here Wednesday night, this is what the children might sound like. It was an orange car. No, I think it was red. Yes, it was. It was orange. Now, what did it? Why not? Yes, it was. It was red just like I thought. No, it was orange. Well, it had four tires. No, I only saw two tires. It didn't have four tires. I saw it with my own two eyes. Didn't you see those two tires on that red car? No. And they go back and forth. What are they trying to do? They're trying to get control of somebody else's thinking. You got to see it the way I saw it. Can I tell you that we have this much influence in each other's lives in some areas? But you know who has great influence? Now, I would like to take the lives of some people. Some I'd like to wring their necks. Some I'd like to just kind of pat them on the backside and say, come on, you can do it. Some I'd like to get a rope around and drag them until they start. You know, I'd like to do some things, but you know what the Bible teaches me when I listen to what Jesus did with the disciples? It teaches me that I ought to spend more time with God seeking to move, have God move somebody than having me seek to move somebody. It is so, I can get so loud. We read a story at home. I don't know if you've ever read it. Helen, what's the Trumpet of the Swan. It was a story that they were starting to read in their grade school book. And so since they were, I found a copy of it. We were reading it. Well, in the story, the cop, who is the male swan, the cop, he is just the biggest talker that there ever was. And the mother swan will have the geese ready to go, or the swan's ready to go, signets down to the water. And the cop just begins in with all these big fancy words to describe everything. And he talks, and he talks, and he talks, until finally he either gets cut off, or he realizes that he's carried on for a long, long time, and he stops. You know, sometimes we can carry on so much with people, trying to get them to do what we want, that we never give them the time to listen to God. Because our voice is so often the one that's being heard. I'm not saying we shouldn't ever speak a word to somebody. Please don't misunderstand me. The Bible says we should speak. Speak with kindness. We should speak a soft answer when someone is angry. If someone is in sin, it is a good thing for one of us, according to the book of Jude, to snatch them, as it were, out of fire, to save someone from sin, to get them away from what could shipwreck their lives in 1 Timothy. But we need to understand that the authority over the lives of men is not ours. The authority is in the power of Jesus Christ. You know why it's difficult to do that, to wait on the authority of Jesus Christ? At least in my life, it's this. In order to wait on the authority of Jesus Christ, I've got to submit my will to His. See, I may want Angel to do something. So I bust an Angel, and I kick an Angel, and I do this, and I'm really getting at Angel. Angel never obeys God at all. And you know why Angel's not obeying God? Because he can't hear God. Because I'm so loud. And the reason I don't want to step back and pray for God to work in Angel's life is because God might have a different plan for Angel than I do. And sometimes in our families, we want God to do something in someone's life selfishly for us, and God has a completely different plan. And so we're working against God. And in order to get God's authority over their life, I've got to submit myself to God's will and say, okay, God, whatever you want, I want you to do in their life. Would you speak so loudly that they hear? Would you move upon their life? But many times I don't want God's authority because I want my authority. What happened when they went out that evening or that day? The Bible says here in verse number 6, and when they had done this, they enclosed a great multitude of fishes and their net brake. Not only does Jesus have power over devils, not only does Jesus have power over fever and over men, but he had power over the fishes. They caught nothing when they had worked on their own. But as soon as they submitted to the word of God, they caught a great multitude. Now this is not simply a matter for fishermen. It's not simply a matter just of fish. But Christ's power showed Peter his own weakness. Look with me if you follow the text. Verse 7, and they beckoned unto their partners which were in the other ship, that they should come and help them. And they came and filled both the ships so that they began to sink. When Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. What happened? When God's power was displayed, Peter saw himself as he really was. I've done everything I can to catch fish, and I can't catch one. But when you speak, all of a sudden, I got a whole bunch. I'm unclean, and you are holy. God has power over the things in our life where human effort fails. What kind of things worry people? Sometimes we worry over men because we don't have control over them. Sometimes, you know, farmers, they'll worry about nature, as we call the things around us, because they don't have control over the weather, they don't have control over when their crops will begin to germinate. Sometimes we worry over things, and I've heard people say this, I trust God, I just don't trust men in those things I can't control. Okay, but if God controls those things and you're worried, what am I saying? If God controls when the weather comes, if God controls when the seeds germinate, if God controls the events of our life that I have no control over, do I really trust God when I'm worried? Well, preacher, I trust God. It's just these other things. You know, how can you... Preacher, don't tell me that you can trust every man. No, I can't trust every man, but I can trust God, who can use men, and he can do with them as he pleases. Jesus has power. Sometimes we work hard at something and want to quit. Any of you ever want to quit? And God says, go on. Are we going to listen? Now, fever is a pretty bad thing. It shows signs of weakness in the body. But the Bible tells us one more thing we're going to look at this morning, and that's leprosy, chapter 5 and verse 12. Would you rather have a fever or leprosy? I think, in my experience with fevers, I'd rather have a fever, because that usually passes and I get better. The Bible says here, verse 12, and it came to pass when he was in a certain city, behold, a man full of leprosy, who seeing Jesus fell on his face and besought him, saying, Lord, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. And he put forth his hand and touched him, saying, I will, be thou clean. And immediately the leprosy departed from him, same as the fever had done, same as the devils had done. And he charged him to tell no man, but go and show thyself to the priest, and offer for thy cleansing according as Moses commanded, for a testimony unto them. Full of leprosy. It left. Now, if I were to compare in my life, maybe you would have a different, but I would rather have a fever than leprosy. And if I had, let's suppose I have leprosy, and you come in and say, well, I had a fever and Jesus healed me. You know what the natural response of most people is? Well, that's fine for a fever, but this is leprosy. A man in our church in Tennessee said, it's always minor surgery. You know how you know when it's minor surgery? Minor surgery is when it's on you, and major surgery is when it's on me. Okay, that's how I know the difference between minor and major surgery. If you're having it, it's minor. If I'm having it, it's major. Look, if you got a cold and God heals you, but I got leprosy and heart disease, you know what, people, well, fine, that's fine for you, but this is more serious. You know what the Bible just did? Put fever, sickness, and leprosy nearby, so you can see, look, there's no comparing. You know what we often do, and this is wrong, when we're sick, I look for someone else who has been sick like me to see if they got better so that I can feel calm about my sickness. We're not supposed to compare our sickness to someone else's sickness to get hope. What am I supposed to compare my sickness to? The power of God. I'm supposed to look around and say, look, I may be sick. I may be weak. If God helps Bob Pettit, it doesn't mean that if I go through heart surgery, I'm going to come out as well as he did. That's it.
But I can look and say, oh, well, if I went through this okay, I'm all right to go through. That's not how you go through surgery. At least it's not how we're supposed to know. How are we supposed to know? If God is in control of this, God has more power than the doctors. God has more power than the weakness and the sickness. God has the power. As believers, we need to be comparing what is wrong in our lives to the power of God to get hope and comfort, not comparing my sickness to someone else's sickness, because God didn't ever promise you and He didn't ever promise me to work exactly in my life like He did in your life. But I can trust Him. He is good. Now, if all these things are subject to the Word of Christ, can I ask you this question this morning? Are you? As a child of God, He gives us some things that we can choose. All these other things, when Jesus spoke, they just did what He said. Do we? Or when Jesus speaks, do we do like the little kindergartner, say, wait a minute, I'm not sure that's the way it should be, teacher. I know sometimes sitting in school, I didn't think my teachers had it all right. And there were times I wanted to say, wait a minute. But you know what? It wasn't my position to do. So what was I supposed to do? You know what? When I followed what the teacher said, I often found out the teacher had a little more up here than I thought they did. You know, I found that out with my parents as well. Sometimes we belittle God. And God speaks and we say, God, I'm not sure how that's going to work. God, I don't know how I could be used of you like that. So we step back and say no to God when we're supposed to submit to God. If all things are subject to the Word of Christ, shouldn't we be? If all things are subject to the Word of Christ, shouldn't that? I mean, wouldn't that make sense? That after we realize that everything is under His power, everything is under His control, that our hearts might become a little bit lighter about the things that bother us. I mean, the weight of the things that hang on us, many times hang on us, because we feel like there is no control over them. Because there's no way to influence them the way we want to. I like to influence some things, but there's something I can't get my hands on. And so it bothers me. But if I understand the Word of God correctly, there's nothing that God can't get His power and His hands on, is there? Well, so shouldn't that lighten my heart if I'm His follower? Shouldn't that make me rest more at ease if I'm His follower? It should. This morning, I just wonder, maybe we've carried some burdens in here with us. We need to remind ourselves and remind our hearts that the power of Jesus Christ is greater. Maybe there's some things we'd like to see accomplished in the lives of those we love. Maybe we need to be reminded to seek the power of God to influence the heart. Maybe this morning you could just be encouraged that the God you have chosen to serve, the God who loves you and saved you, is a God whose power is greater than anything you're going to face.